Would you take a moment and pray for you? Whether you're running the sound or you're on the stage, standing at a door, would you just take a few minutes and pray for you? Hey, God, speak to me tonight. Hey, God, show me tonight what my faith looks like. God, I want to pray tonight for people that came searching, seeking. Some came because somebody bugged them long enough. Some don't want to be here, maybe, but they're here. So I pray that you take your word, and God, that you would pierce our hearts. I thank you for the worship tonight, and I know that you're here. Thank you for this crowd that came back tonight. I pray for the next three nights. I pray for the schools I'll be in this week. That God, you would use me to be a voice box to get those people here. Thank you for putting a band together from different places. We're on the same team. And so, Lord, I pray you'd bless them tonight as well. Thank you for, again, the worship. Break our hearts with what breaks yours. Help us to be better with that test you've given us, to be better with the quizzes in our life. We'll give you praise. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean be seated, so you did well. You did well. Would you look at somebody eyeball to eyeball? Look at them close. I'm going to tell you to tell them something. Look at them close. Look at them. Say, I am so glad. Now, that's a smiling word. So let's try that again. Say, I am so glad that you're here. Because if you weren't here, I'd be talking to myself. How many of y'all talk to yourself? How many of y'all answer yourself? How many of y'all have caught yourself talking to yourself? Thinking, dude, I could have had a V8. Well, I appreciate you being here. I don't know that this is a normal Sunday night crowd, I'm guessing. But it should be normal. You shouldn't wait for a revival or a concert or an event. It ought to be this way every week. Coming and getting it. Amen? Amen. Quietly be seated and tell the band, would you give them a clap and let them know you appreciate it? Thank you much. Now, I'm afraid to do this. Really afraid. If you're here this morning, say I was. If you listen, say, I did. If you weren't here this morning, raise your hands. If you weren't here this morning and you want to give me money, all right? I got a bunch in the balcony that are just giving. And I saw a whole group come in during the worship, which I thought was pretty cool. If you have your Bible, get it out. Now, don't grab a hymnal. I know that's the Baptist Second Bible. I understand. Would you hold your Bible up with me? I just want to see. Now, you that don't have a Bible, I'm assuming you got the sucker memorized. And I'm going to call you. Hold them up high. Repeat after me. Say, this book will keep me from sin. Or sin will keep me from this book. Amen? Man, that looks good. All right. I'm doing some kind of a prayer thing in the morning at 7. I'm not pumped. But it's going to be, I don't know how many students, but I'm going to get a chance to share a little bit and invite them to come. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, I think I'm in 3 schools each day. I'm going to invite those students and teachers to come, especially on Wednesday night. I hope, again, this might be the smallest crowd. Usually Monday, it takes a big dip. I hope it doesn't. I know we've got nursery workers, children's workers, and I appreciate what they do. And if you appreciate them, you know, give them a gift card or something and say thank you. Everybody say faith. Faith. I want you to write these 3 things down. I shared this on Wednesday night when I was here for for that kind of that youth night that we had. I believe I did, but I didn't do what I normally would. So I want to talk to you about faith. Everybody say faith. Oh, and I'm going to give you some stuff you ought to write down. Everybody, here's the deal. A faith that can't be tested, can't be trusted. Let me say it again. I'm giving you stuff that I would put on the dashboard of your car this week, on your bathroom. Maybe you're just going through some stuff. See, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And here's the bottom line. You have to understand that the devil will tempt your faith. God will test your faith. Did you hear me? If you read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, consider it all our pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your... See, some of y'all know. The testing of your... will produce endurance. And then he goes on to say, 4:5, he says, let endurance have its perfect work, that you might be complete, lacking in nothing. But let me go back. It says, consider it all our pure joy, my brethren, watch... when, everybody say when. When you encounter various trials. And you may not be going through a when right now, but when you do, you have to understand, he says, welcome them into your life. And so the devil tempts our faith, God tests our faith. Amen? And so listen, if there's no test in your life, it's important that as we go through this, that we are going to be tried and tested. Listen to what he says in James. You don't have to turn to it, but listen, because the main scripture tonight is going to be in Luke chapter 5. If you want to get there, you can go there. But let me give you this out of James, and listen to what it says in James 2:14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith? If you want to read along, you can and look at it. James 2, verse 14. But you don't show faith by your actions. But listen to this. I don't know if you've preached on this, Scott, but he says, can that kind of faith save anybody? Can that kind of faith? And then he says this. He says, so suppose you see a brother or sister or an evangelist from San Antonio, Texas, that has no food or clothing and needs a... Okay, I added that part. Okay. But you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But when you don't give that person any food or clothing, what good does that do? Verse 17. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Listen to verse 18. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my actions or good deeds. You say you have faith for you believe there's one God. Listen to this, verse 19. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? A faith that can't be tested, cannot be trusted. But listen to what he says. Don't you remember our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. Listen to verse 23. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his... He even called him a friend of God. If you were to write down Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, yet not seen. I gave Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. 1 Corinthians 13:13, there are three things that remain, and the first one is faith, hope, and love. Faith is the key. And all through Scripture, God, listen, there are two, you don't want to miss tomorrow night. I'm going to do the heart, unless God changes it. There are two things that God looks at. You ought to write it down. He looks at your heart, and he looks at your faith. And so, you do not want to miss tomorrow night. I'm going to share an incredible story that hit me when I was on American Airlines in first class reading the paper, and I will never forget it. It resonated, and it still does today. Everybody say faith. So faith is a very important, in fact, what was it, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through? You can look at Romans 4, he talks about how we're saved through our? He talks in, let me see if the, hang with me. I just went, oh, I already went there. Everybody say faith. So I want to give you three things. Are you ready? Write these three things down and promise you, I don't like preaching this because sure enough as I do, something's going to go wrong at my house. Because I'm never there when the water leaks. In fact, my wife, yesterday we needed a filter in our refrigerator. There was water going everywhere and I'm not there. Everybody say faith. So I want to give you three things that I want to prove tonight. And at the very end, I want to show you an 8-minute video of my grandson who was pronounced dead 7 years ago in a coma 2.5 months. Everybody say faith. And they kept telling him he'd never walk, talk. I want you, he's walking without a walker. Him and, in fact, him and my son, myself, we travel together some. You ought to have him here. He would blow you away. He speaks in schools. But I want you to understand that when we went through all of that and we lost a grandson 10 years ago or 11 years ago, I want you to understand that our faith has been tested. Write these three things down. Number one, everybody say faith. Now, you that don't have a Bible, you can participate. Everybody say faith. Always gets God's attention. Write that down. Real faith will always get his attention. He looks at our faith. Everybody say faith. I'm going to say this a whole lot because I know you're talking and writing. Everybody say faith. Always does the unexpected. I would put these three things on your bathroom mirror, on the dashboard of your car, somewhere that you can see it. And everybody say faith. Can't believe what circumstances tell you. Let me say it again. Everybody say faith. Always gets God's attention. Does the unexpected. But this is the big one, Mark. Faith always, are you ready? Faith doesn't believe what circumstances tell you. Amen? So if we allow the economy, if we allow cancer, if we allow leukemia, if we allow a car wreck, if we allow suicide, if we allow tragedy, if we allow those things to change our faith, we got the wrong God. See, you find out where you are with God when you go through some tough times. If you know what I'm talking about, say I do. And by the way, we're not done yet. Everybody say faith. Always gets God's attention, does the unexpected, can't believe what circumstances tell you. Watch this. The opposite of faith, you know what the opposite of faith is? Everybody say fear. Watch this, Mark. You're going to love this. Faith and fear both demand that you believe in something you can't see. Let me say it again. Faith and fear both demand that you believe in something that you can't see. And so here's the deal. Faith is what we can't see. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it's my son's life verse. It says this. It says, the things that we see now are temporal, but the things that we can't see are eternal. And we need to quit. Listen, are you ready? We need to live with an eternal perspective in life. Everybody say faith. Now, I'm going to get to Luke chapter 5, I promise you. But before I do, go to Mark chapter 5. Go real quickly, if you would. Go to Mark. I'm going to paraphrase. I know that we had a revolt this morning. I went a little over. Nursery workers, they're now boycotting. Mark chapter 5. You hear those Bible pages turning? God, that just sounds good. Man, this is a great crowd. I hope tomorrow night it's bigger. Listen, I expect it. This place could be standing room only. I'm hoping we got to put people up here before it's said and done. Amen? Everybody say faith. Always gets God's attention, does the unexpected, can't believe, won't believe what circumstances tell you. Now, as you get to Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at, I'm just going to paraphrase it, but before I do, have you ever thought about what you put your faith in? How many of y'all have money in a bank? How many of y'all have ever been overdrawn? And it's never the bank's fault. I mean, they could be having a party with your money right now. Everybody say faith. How many of y'all have ever gone to a doctor? If there's a doctor in the house, I love you. We don't even know if they're a real doctor. They could have got that sign from Walmart. But we put our in a doctor. And then he gives us a diagnosis, and we're hoping he's right. Then he gives us a little piece of paper called a... There's only three people that can read that prescription. God, the pharmacist, and the doctor. How many of y'all ever have tried reading the... he could have wrote on there, give him a laxative. I don't like him. Everybody say faith. See, we laugh when we put our faith. Think about it, in a bank. We put our faith in a doctor. Then we go to the pharmacist. And I don't know, and I do vitamins and all that stuff. But it's funny that when you get the pills or whatever he gives you, there's always going to be a side effect. May cause vomiting. You weren't thrown up till you started taking that pill. Then you go back, may cause itching. Now you're scratching while you throw up. Everybody say faith. Faith. Always gets God's attention. Does the unexpected. Can't believe what circumstances tell you. How many of y'all have ever rode a roller coaster? Raise your hand. You're stupid people. You're just stupid. Next time you go to the roller coaster, look and see who's in charge. 16-year-old boy that hates his life. He hates his parents. He hates his job. And he's buckling you in. And we don't even think about it. But we put our... How many of y'all have ever flown? How many of y'all have never flown? You've never flown. And now you're thinking, I'm never going to fly. But have you noticed that when you get on the plane, it's funny what we put our faith in. You'll walk in and you don't even look to see who's flying. It could be two women that are pilots. And you know where they're going to take you, Walmart or the mall. You know that's going to... But you don't even look. You just walk by the co-pilot by and you sit in your seat and put on your seatbelt like that's going to change things. And then they start saying stuff like in case of an emergency. And they wait until they get away from the gate. We should have said that so we had a chance to get off. And so if there's an oxygen problem, you're supposed to, are you ready? The mask falls. You're supposed to put it on and you're supposed to breathe how? Some of y'all have flown a lot normally. Like you might be dying. Excuse me. But could I get a Diet Coke? You know what? Make it a real Coke. We're probably not going to make it. First time I ever saw this on a plane. I'm not lying. You know they got that call button? Have you ever heard the pilot say this? This is our final approach. Bing. I want to know, how many times have you made this approach? If you're listening, say yes. Everybody say faith. Faith. Always. Always. Gets God's attention. Does the unexpected. Can't believe what circumstances tell you. I have never stuck my head and said to the pilot and co-pilot, hey, listen, before we take off, I'm flying with you today. And I know you're going to take me about 30,000 feet in the air. So I got some questions. So are you guys drug addicts? I just need to know, are you alcoholics today? I got to know. How's your marriage going? Are your kids idiots? I just need to know. But you know what I do? I walk right by that cockpit, get in my seat, put on my seatbelt, and I let two strangers take me 30,000 feet in the air, and I put my in their hands. But we can't put our faith in God. Faith always gets God's attention. Faith always does the unexpected. And faith won't believe what circumstances tell you. It's going to get heavy tonight. Watch this. In Mark chapter 5, you can read verses. I'm not going to read them all. But I'd go through verses. Oh, God, it's a lot. So I'm going to paraphrase. Are you ready? You kind of look as I go. So in Mark chapter 5, there's a demon-possessed man. This guy had been cutting himself. They would put him in chains. He would yell and scream. Nobody could do anything. You can read on and see. And all of a sudden, Jesus showed up, and the demon-possessed man fell at Jesus' feet because even the demons recognized who he was. Jesus cast the demons out of his life. He put him into the pigs. That's why I don't eat pork. I'm messing with you. Kinda. Are you ready? And so he puts him in, and all of them die. Everybody gets upset because the pigs died. But are you ready for this? Demon-possessed man was completely healed. And unlike most people after they get saved, this dude wanted to go wherever Jesus went. And Jesus said, man, you need to go back home. You need to show people. So he leads the demon-possessed man. Everybody say faith. Even that demon-possessed man had a little bit of faith. Then he runs into a guy by the name of Jairus. He's a desperate dad, and his daughter was dying. And Jairus falls at his feet, and he says, dude, I don't know if he said dude, but he said, Jesus, would you heal my daughter? He might have said dude, I don't know. And so they head off to go to his, because his daughter's dying. On his way there, he runs into a diseased woman. She had bled for 12, you can look at it. She bled for 12 years of her life. And instead of getting better, she went to my doctor. She got worse. And I do believe in doctors, but I want you to hear me. She exhausted all of her money. She had no money, no nothing, but she heard about Jesus. Watch this. People need to be hearing about Jesus. Man, listen, I do my best to get Jesus in every conversation that I can. So here's the deal. By the way, my shirt says your mama was pro-life. I know y'all are looking at it. I was at a hotel when I was in Stanford, Kentucky, and I was heading to go speak, and this lady, one of the workers, said, where did you get that shirt? I'm thinking, I'm getting ready to get chewed out. And I said, well, ma'am, I sell them. She said, I want one. So right there in the lobby, I get to have a great conversation about life. I see this little baby over here, and every time I look, I'm about to weep. Foster parents, right? Aren't you glad that Mary and Joseph were pro-lifers? Listen, if you believe abortion is right, you probably ought to get saved. I make no apologies. On the back it says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Everybody say faith. He runs into this demon-possessed man. He gets healed. The dad is walking with Jesus trying to get to the dying daughter, but he runs into a diseased woman. She can't get to Jesus. She's crawling. You got to watch this. She's crawling on her hands and her knees. She's trying to get to Jesus. Are you watching? I'm not making this up. I hope I can get back up. The reason I know she was, people are trying to kick her out of the way. There were a throng of people following Jesus. Hey, Jesus, would you? Hey, Jesus, could you? Hey, Jesus. But watch this. The Bible says she touched what? Which is down by his feet. She touched the hem of his garment, and watch this. And instantly, the bleeding stopped. She was healed, just like that. Because of her. And Jesus said, somebody touched me. And of course, all the disciples are going, Jesus, we all touching you. When you touch Jesus with real faith, you're going to get his attention. He'll stop for you. You know, Scott, baby Jane, I've been praying for her, still praying for her. And I want you to understand, they're going through a test of faith. We've gone through it. And I want you to listen. God will test our faith, but the enemy will always tempt your faith. Why your grandson? Why not that other little boy? Listen, I would love to have Trey back, but he's doing a whole lot better. Our loss was heaven's gain. I want you to listen. And finally, this woman falls at Jesus' feet like the desperate dad, the demon-possessed man, and she said, it was me. And Jesus said this to her, your faith has made you well. He ends up getting to the desperate dad, dying daughter. And when he gets there, he too heals her. I want you to listen. God looks at our heart. You don't want to miss tomorrow night. And he looks at our faith. Now go to Luke chapter 5. Here's my story. Are you ready? Luke 5. I'm doing good. I got an hour and a half to go. I do that because it really hurts Scott. It really does. It really messes with him. And so I'm doing my best to do that. Go to Luke chapter 5. Would you go to verse 12? Everybody say faith. Always gets God's attention, does the unexpected, can't believe what circumstances tell you. Watch this. I know you've preached from this, Scott. I'm surely you have, but watch this. It's amazing how somebody else can see something else. Verse 12, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. Anybody ever seen a leper? If you have, would you raise your hand? I have. I went to Molokai, Hawaii, not for a vacation. A friend of mine went to Molokai Baptist Church there. They're running about 30, 40. Now they're running about 300. I went there several times. I've spoken their schools. It's amazing. And I'd been there a couple of days the first time. He said, you want to go down this cliff. You'll see this Black Sea or whatever it was. And then a bus is going to pull up with a lunch and a bottle of water. And he's going to take you to a leper colony. You're just going to drive through. There used to be thousands there. And I don't even know if there's any left. When I went there, there were probably 100 or more that were still there. And so as I drove in, and you could see, by the way, their skin's falling off. The average lifespan of a leper is 9 years. That's it. And if you look in the Bible, when they would walk into town, they would have to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" And nobody could touch them. Nobody could. They had nothing. This dude right here, are you ready? This dude right here. Advanced case of leprosy. Look at what he said to Jesus. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Look at what he said in verse 12. "Lord," he said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." And Jesus reached out and he touched him. He said, "I am willing, be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Everybody say faith. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. He said, "Go to the priest, let them examine you, take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy." And watch this. This will be a public testimony that you've been cleansed. But look at verse 15. But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and be healed of their diseases. Now go to verse 17. Here's my story. If you look at it, look at verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching the Pharisees and religious leaders of the law. They were all sitting there. Watch this. And it seemed these men showed up. They came from Paducah. They came from Stanford. They came from Princeton. They came from, you got to read it that way. They came from all, because they heard of what Jesus was doing. I probably could count on two hands some of the meetings where I've extended meetings, we've gone extra days, where people were showing up an hour and a half just to get in. I've seen it happen. Because people are hungry. They want hope. They want healing. They want help. Watch this. They're all sitting there. Watch. And the Lord's healing power was strong with Jesus. Look at verse 18. Everybody say some men. Everybody say four friends. If you read, you can read the same story in Mark chapter 2. It said there were four men. We know that there's actually five, and they were all friends. And the four friends had a paralyzed friend in their life. This paralyzed dude, I want you to listen. I don't know about his family. I don't know. I don't know much about him, but I know he had four friends. And by the way, when I preach this, I won't be going to sleep right away tonight, because that's the kind of faith I want. I want the faith of those four friends. I want the faith of that demon-possessed man. I want the faith of that desperate dad who saw his daughter healed. I want the faith of that diseased woman. Everybody say faith. Faith. Come on, I want you to listen. This book is the book of faith. And faith and works go hand in hand. Oh, by the way, I said it today, I said it again. Works won't save us, but God gives us a faith that works. So watch this. Look at verse 18. So some men, four friends, came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. I don't know if you've tried. Scott, I don't know if anybody knows this. I don't know how far they walked. Mark, I don't know. I don't know how far they walked. I don't know. They found out Jesus was in some house, and they headed that way. So these guys, they wanted, watch this. They wanted their friend to be healed more than anything. If you're listening, say yes.
Yes.
Watch this. I love this, because when I preach, every now and then Siri joins in. By the way, there's somebody, I don't know if he's here tonight, but there's a guy that got saved this morning, came with some friends, and I think he was hesitant to stand. Have y'all ever just been sitting and your watch says it's time to stand? His watch came up and said it's time to stand, and he came forward. I thought that was funny right there. My grandkids got me this smart watch. I guess I needed it. I hadn't had it very long. I'm sitting on the couch watching TV, and my watch said it's time to stand, so I stood up. My wife said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm standing." She said, "Why are you standing?" I said, "My watch told me to stand." And then I was able to sit down. That was free. Didn't cost you nothing. Are you ready? So the four friends decide to take their friend to who? Because they wanted their friend to be what? By the way, I'm preaching this twofold. I think some people will be saved tonight. And by the way, if some people brought you here tonight, some friends invited you, I want you to listen. Those are some of the greatest people in your life. There were people that got saved this morning that somebody probably invited them or brought them. Everybody say faith. So the four friends decided they wanted their friend to be what? So they're going to take their friend to who? I'm not being ugly. That means I'm getting ready to be. I believe in healing. If you're a Benny Hinn lover, praise God for you. I'm sure he loves Jesus. But why is it for Benny Hinn and some of these healers, you got to do it in California, or you got to do it underneath the tent, and you got to give them a lot of money? Why? Can I tell you, if I had that gift of healing, I'd be on the top floor at St. Jude's and work my way down. See, I believe in it. But these four friends wanted their friend to be more than anything. And they knew if they could get their friend to, it would change their life and his life. So let's see what happened. So the four friends picked up the dude and they're carrying him to Jesus. Now look at it. So when they got to where Jesus was, he was in a house. And when they got there, they couldn't get in through the door. They couldn't get in through the windows. Listen, when we were at Lake, we packed his church out. I could tell you so many stories. So they get there and they can't get him to Jesus because of the what? Everybody say crowd. Man, I'd be a good school teacher, wouldn't I? So they couldn't get him to the crowd, but they wanted their friend to be. They need to get him to. So let's see what they did. They got mad and went home. Joined another church. Became atheist, agnostic. Left him outside. Maybe Jesus would trip over him. That's the reverse standard version. Look what that did. Young people, I hope you're listening. I'm going to be speaking in some schools, not necessarily some of your students that go there, but get your teams here. Listen, get your family here. Get some teachers here. You don't want to miss tomorrow night. Bottom line is, they decided to take their friend to Jesus, so there was, I can't see him doing it, but they climbed on top of the house. Everybody say roof. Is it roof or roof? I don't know. Now it's a funny word. So they decided to take their friend where? To the top of the house. I'll say it that way. Can you imagine this? You got four guys getting a, I don't know if you've tried to lift a paralyzed person or somebody asleep, but they're heavy. They lift him up and now they're all on top of the house. Jesus is under, are y'all watching? This ain't a parable. This is happening. Can you imagine one Sunday morning he's preaching and right in the middle of his sermon here? Well, you know, everybody get upset because they didn't vote on that. It wasn't in the building meeting. And they decided to, but let me tell you what happened. The paralyzed dude wakes up on top of the roof. I think he had a few questions for his friends. What in the Hello Kitty are we doing? I just scared some of you, didn't I? Now some of your kids are going to do that. I promise you they will. I could hear the questions. What are we doing? And the friends, we're taking you to? Because we want you to be? I think he had another question. Why didn't we go through a door or a window? Because of the? I think the best one was, what if you drop me? I think they had a good answer. You're not going to feel nothing. That's why we're taking you to Jesus. See, let me tell you, being a Christian, isn't it great? So bottom line is, they tear a hole in the roof. You need to look at it. I'm on the board for Real for Christ in Kenya, and I've seen how they do some of this. And so I don't know if they dug a hole. I don't know if they took off tiles. But now there's a hole in the roof. Are y'all watching this? People are everywhere. Now Jesus is teaching. By the way, did he know what was going on? Yeah, he knew what was going on before they knew. And he's teaching, and everybody is doing this. And they, I love it. I heard some little kids laughing. That's good. They're listening. Are you ready? And they lowered their friend in the hole in the roof right in front of who? Because they wanted the friend to be what? This is going to get heavy in a little bit, especially when you see my grandson's video. It's an incredible picture of faith, and I'll cry. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen it. And they lowered their friend, are y'all watching? Right in front of Jesus. Hey, Jesus. What's up? I don't know what he said. Just hanging, paralyzed. He kind of looks up, and the four friends are looking in the hole in the roof. And Jesus looks up, and I almost could see the four friends going, "You can do it, Jesus." Are you ready? Look, if you would, at verse 20. I always believe there are some incredible nuggets in Scripture, and this is one. Look at verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he didn't see the friend. He didn't see the paralyzed dude, even though I believe he had a little bit of faith. When he saw their faith. Now, I don't know how long it took him to get there. I don't know what it cost to get him to the top of the roof, but they wanted their friend to be more than anything, and they knew they had to get him to. How many of y'all have people in your life that are lost? Raise your hand. Hold them up high. Put them down. What are you going to do? Would you be willing to do anything to get them here this week? Take them to lunch, supper, do something. But I promise you, you've got friends that are one heartbeat, one car wreck, maybe one tornado, maybe one shooting away from their eternity. We've got to act like there is no tomorrow. We got right now. So now he's hanging in front of Jesus. Everybody's looking at him. And look what Jesus said. He said, because of their... Watch, they brought their friend to be what? And he look at what he said. Some versions say he calls the paralyzed dude either... He calls him man, son. Some version says friend. He said, friend, because of their... Can I give you this statement? My faith and your faith can make a difference in somebody else's eternity. There are going to be a lot of people going to go to hell because they looked at, quote, Christians and said, if that's what a Christian is, I don't need it. Guys, people ought to want what we have. And he said, because of their, he looked at the paralyzed dude. He said, friend, are you ready? He said, your sins are forgiven. See, maybe you don't read it like me. I ought to write another book called You Don't Read It Like Me. They brought him to be what? And look what Jesus did. He said, your sins are forgiven. This paralyzed dude like me, you'll hear my story all of it Wednesday. This dude had nothing to offer Jesus. He's got four friends. I don't know about a family. I don't know that he's got money. Probably doesn't shower much or bathe much. He's not gotten anything. And he said, because of their, your sins are forgiven. Now I'm going to pause because the four friends, they ain't leaving until he gets. Now my question is, why would Jesus save him first? I'd write this down if I was you. Mark, this is powerful. God is more, young people, please listen. God is more concerned about the eternal things in our life than he is the temporary things. My boys both played sports, but we had rules. They weren't going to miss Wednesday night church. They would go to their coach, say, coach, and my youngest was a really good athlete. I said, you're going to tell your coach that you're on the team, but you're going to leave early on Wednesday or because you're going to be in church and you're not going to be playing anything on Sunday morning. If they got a Sunday afternoon game, maybe. And that was just the rules that we had. But now today, we got to work everything around. You know, you've got the traveling baseball, traveling volleyball, you got all this stuff going on. And I wish we were that engaged about pointing our kids to Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. I could almost hear the paralyzed dude. I think he might have had a few questions like, hey, Jesus, I want to thank you for forgiving me of my sins. By the way, did the dude work to get saved? Did he have pay to get saved? No, Jesus saved him because of his faith. Watch. Hey, Jesus, I'm still paralyzed. I can't figure that out. Thank you for forgiving me. And watch this. The reason Jesus did what he did is because he was more concerned about that paralyzed dude's soul than he was him walking. He's more concerned about eternal things. Oh, read on. Read on with me. So the religious people get upset. Hey, who does this guy think he is? Only God is black. Only God can forgive. They're blaspheming. And then Jesus, if you read on, I think verse 23, 24, he says, but is it easier for me to heal, or is it easier for me to forgive? And either one was easy for Jesus. And then he said this. He said, to show you that I, the Son of God, have the power to forgive sins. He turned to the paralyzed dude, who, by the way, he's not sitting in the balcony as far away as he could get. He's right in front of Jesus. And watch what he said. To show you this, he turned to the paralyzed dude. Look at it. Look at it. He turned to the paralyzed dude and said this. Jesus turned, he said, stand up. Watch, look at the three things. He said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Now, you have to understand, I don't know that this guy could have done it, but if Jesus can save me and forgive me, Jesus probably could heal me. And look at what he did. We know he wasn't a Baptist. How do I know? Look at verse 25. Because I'm sure if we'd have been a Baptist, saying, Jesus, we got to get a committee together on this. Are you ready for this? Immediately. Look, I'm just making fun. Immediately, the dude jumped up. And the very thing that carried him all his life was the very thing that he put over his shoulder and walked out. The four friends waited for him at the door. See, this guy knew that they loved him, but for the first time, he could feel their love. You know what I think he did? I don't know if this is true, but I think that dude got home as quickly as he could and started looking for more paralyzed people. I could hear the conversation. Hey, dude, I was just like you the other day. This is awesome. You got four friends? Okay. Just go to sleep. When you wake up, you're going to be on top of the house with a lot of questions. Now, let me tell you why I share that, and we're going to look at this video. The paralyzed dude would have never been saved or healed if it hadn't been for his friends and their. I know what some of y'all are saying, Brother Ken, I'm not paralyzed. Oh, yeah, you are. How many of y'all worry? Come on. Are you ready? Worry will paralyze your worship. Matthew says, don't worry about anything. I take care of the birds and everything. I'll take care of you. How many of y'all have fear in your life? Come on, be honest. Is there some fear? Fear will paralyze your faith. You can't have them together. How many of y'all have things in your past that you're still dealing with? Anybody here? Are you ready? The next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. But your past will paralyze God's presence. Guilt, shame, and blame will paralyze the peace of God in your life. Religion will keep you from having a relationship with God. See, I believe a lot of y'all carried something in. Unbelief, pride, hate, unforgiveness. You're going to hear, I'm going to share some on Wednesday that I didn't share when I was here in October, but here's the bottom line. I wonder what carried in you. And let me ask you this. What does your faith look like? See, my faith and your faith ought to be pointing more people to Jesus. They ought to want what we have. I was in Jackson, Tennessee. Inglewood Baptist Church. Never forget it. I've got her number if you want to call her. Her name was Kim. I spoke at a camp that summer, and Kim's son and daughter and one of their friends was at the camp, and they started following me, kenfreeman.com. They followed me on my calendar. They knew they lived about an hour and a half, 2 hours away from Jackson, but they put it on their calendar and told their mom, who wasn't a believer, Mom, you're going to go hear this guy preach. We just think that he might can make a difference. I didn't know any of this. First service had a lot of people saved. It was a big church, 1,500 in both services. And all of a sudden, I watched this lady come in from the back. Her right, I can't do it justice, but her right leg was so twisted. She had a walker. You could see she was either hurting or angry. And I noticed the three kids and son, daughter, and a friend were with her. They brought her, got her there. She sat at the back. I preached, and I gave an invitation. And all of a sudden, she stepped out with her walker, her son and daughter and friend. I didn't know who that was. She started coming my way. Somebody was going to meet her, and she pointed to me. And she stood in front of me and listened to what she said. And I could tell you so many stories, but this one I won't ever forget. She said, "Brother, I don't know if my leg will ever be right. I work at a daycare with my mom. This is my son, daughter, and a friend. They heard you at camp, and they purposely got me here because they know I'm lost and I want to be saved." And that morning, she gave her life to Christ. It was incredible. That night, she came back, didn't sit at the back, sat at the front, and they baptized her. At the end of the service, she came back out. I was finishing up, and I put a chair, and I said, "Kim, my wife's got fibromyalgia. My wife got blood clots. She's had some issues, and she's got meniere. She's got stuff going on. She's a fighter." I said, "I prayed over my wife. We've anointed her with oil. We've done the right things." I said, "Kim, I feel like I'm supposed to pray for you." So she sat down. I called a few deacons up, and I'm not throwing rocks, but I said, I don't need the deacons that are smoking. I don't need the deacons that drink. I don't need the deacons that, you know, you're not really in the Word. I need some prayer warriors. So I need some deacons that are really walking with God." About 7 or 8 of them came up. We didn't have any oil. We were in a Baptist church. I carry a little vial with me. And I said, "Kim, I'm not doing this to be funny, but my skin is oily." It was a little sweaty. And I just grabbed a little bit. You're okay. That's a great sound of faith over there. Are you ready? And I wiped it, and all I did was touch her. I said, "Kim, in the name of Jesus, I pray that God will heal you." That's all I prayed. And I prayed believing. She went back to her seat. She said, "I got to go to Nashville tomorrow to see my doctor." She said, "What do you think?" Oh, let me back up. Monday, she goes to work. I almost forgot the best part. She was answering the phone. That's what she did. Her mom had kids on both knees. And she went over to answer the phone, and all of a sudden, she looked over. Her mom was crying. There were other workers crying, and she just hung the phone up. "Mom, what is going on?" She didn't even notice. She walked over with her walker, but her right leg was turned back completely normal. Oh, it gets better. She came to church Monday night without the walker. A little bit of a limp, no pain. I said, "Kim, what's going on?" She said, "I don't know." She said, "You were the one that prayed for me." She said, "I believe God healed me." She said, "I got to go to Nashville on Tuesday." She said, "You think I ought to go?" I said, "You're darn right, you better go." And she did. She walked in and the nurses began to cry because she'd been this way for years. She was like 35 years old at this point. Walked into the doctor, and the doctor looked at her and said, "Kim, what happened?" She said, "Doc, I don't know. My son, daughter, and a friend heard this guy preach. He doesn't look like a preacher. They got me to church. I got saved Sunday morning. I got baptized Sunday night. And standing in my daycare, my leg, I don't know when it did, but when I walked over, it's back." They did all the tests. He brought her in and sat her down with the nurses and said, "I'm not supposed to say this, but your leg shouldn't be that way. It's just a miracle. But I want you to listen. It happened because her son, daughter, and friend and their faith." Now, you're getting ready to see a video, and then I'm going to close at the end. How many of y'all needed this tonight? Raise your hand. How many of y'all are going through some tough stuff? Come on, raise your hands. Put them up. That's why you ought to be coming every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. Every chance you get, you ought to be here. Our church, we fast 21 days in January every year. And on Wednesday nights, he just started doing this 3 years ago, but on Wednesday nights, we usually never met. We decided to have prayer meeting 4 weeks. We prayed every Wednesday. Over 4,000 people showed up every Wednesday just to pray. Everybody say faith. God looks at our faith. And tomorrow, I pray, don't miss it. Whatever you got to do, get here, the heart. I want to set this up. My son lost his son September 1st, 2013. August 9th, 2016, he had gone from 5 kids to 4, and he adopted 2 drug babies. And this will encourage y'all. In his church, they have parents that foster kids. They have 45 families that have fostered kids, and almost every one of them have adopted them. I'm not laying that on you. But look at me. So they adopted Luke and Addie. My wife's getting ready to have them. I'm going to be out of town. And they're half brother, half sister. Watch this. Luke's white as white can be. He white. That's all I can tell you. Addie is biracial. She's got an afro. We ain't got a clue what to do with it. We white. They're now 9 and 10. And this is what they're going to find out. I was there. We surprised them and was able to fly in. I flew in that morning from a meeting, flew out that afternoon, and I watched as my last name is Freeman. Only God could do that. Freeman is their adopted name. And when they said Luke and Addie Freeman, but here's what they're going to find out. Their mom had 8 kids with 8 different men. Are you ready for this? And her trash became my treasure. And then my son almost lost his oldest son. He's alive and kicking. Just go to Pray for Caleb on Facebook. Go to pray. Anybody follow Caleb's story here? Anybody? And usually everywhere I go, somebody. I would tell you to go. It'll change your life. He speaks. I pray every day like I do for Baby Jane and others. I pray that God, that part of his brain that's still not there, because he can talk and he's going through therapy and stuff still, but I pray that it'll wake up and one day he'll run downstairs and wake his mom and dad out and freak them out. I would love it. Here's the bottom line. They said he wouldn't make it. And if you were to ask Caleb, would you change anything? And listen to what he said. I wouldn't change anything knowing where I am with Jesus right now. And he wasn't, I want you to listen. 2 years later, him and his dad are driving down the road and he said, Dad, I think I'm lost. With a brain injury. He said, Dad, I remember praying a prayer. He can remember some things. He said, Dad, but before the accident, I was getting ready to vape. I was hanging around the wrong friends. Dad, I didn't really like going to church. He said, Dad, I think I need to be saved. And he got saved. This dude has memorized the book of Philippians. 4 chapters. I've heard him quote it. He wakes up at 5 in the morning and he's praying and he's worshiping. Unbelievable. Listen to me close. Our faith has been tested. And my son, I'm telling you, and his wife are 2 of the most incredible Christians I've ever met in my life. Do they want Trey back? Do they want Caleb to walk? For sure. But we're going to walk in faith, believing. Amen? If you needed that word tonight, say yes. Oh, we're not done, because there are some of you here that have been paralyzed. You've been hurt in the church. You've been paralyzed because of the hypocrites in the church. You've been paralyzed because of your family and your past. And bottom line is this. I'm telling you, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, tonight is your night. Would you watch this video with me and see how to help?
You pour your heart, your soul, your life into your children, trying to guide them, protect them, lead them. But this is the reality. You can't guard them from everything as much as you try. They're in God's hands. When our son Trey was in the hospital battling cancer, his body began attacking itself, and Trey, he really suffered. And the Lord called him home when he was 7 years old.
I don't think there's any worse pain that you can experience on this earth than losing a child.
I remember looking into the truck and I said, hey, you guys, just be careful, you know, because it's been raining. I walk into my house and my phone rings and it says Caleb Freeman. And it was some man on the line. And I said, hey, who is this? What is going on? Why do you have my son's phone? He said, sir, all I can tell you is your sons have been in an accident. So let me talk to Caleb. He said, sir, I'm not a medical professional, but all I can tell you is that your son is still breathing. And now I'm starting to really panic. So we get to I-35 and we check on Clayton, and he was in and out because he had a concussion. And I know Caleb's over here, but they're not letting us go over there. Why aren't they letting us go over there? You know, I really felt in my heart, has Caleb died?
It's a nightmare that you're living. It's like a living nightmare. If Caleb is gone, take me out too, because I can't live through this again. Like, I'm done. Just immediately flooding with just fear and sadness and confusion and anger, because I just was like, I don't understand. Like, I thought our suffering was done. Like we already lost Trey.
I'm watching people frantically come in and out. So this nurse walked over and I said, ma'am, I need to know what's going on with my son. And she said, sir, I don't know how to tell you this. She said, but at this point, we need a miracle. We walked in and it was as bad, as heart-wrenching as you can imagine.
In that moment, there's nothing but fear and just like, I don't know what's gonna happen and I'm scared of what could happen.
I was very worried knowing that he might not live through the night. He had the worst kind of brain injury possible.
If he does wake up, he'll never know you. He'll never eat, never walk, never talk. And you're just saying, God, somehow in all of this, help, you know, help us. I trusted that God was working, but when you're watching your son lay there day after day after day after day after day, you have those moments where you think, man, maybe this is what it means, you know, for the rest of our life.
We don't know if he's gonna wake up normal. We don't know if he's gonna be able to have functional relationships, which was my greatest fear. Physically, emotionally, you're just drained in every way possible, and you don't really know how you're gonna get up and do all that again. You know, it's like, I don't wanna go to sleep because I know I have to wake up.
You can't really do anything in that time. You can be there, but he's not responding. And so you have a lot of time to just think and pray. And so I go to the hospital, I lay next to Caleb, and I just start praying.
There is power when God's people come together in prayer. His occupational therapist said, Caleb, can you nod your head yes? And out of nowhere, ever so slightly, he just nodded his head. And I mean, we were on cloud nine. It was unbelievable. He went in for what's called an alertness test. He got 24 out of 25 answers right. That's the day he wrote his name. I mean, it was like God just said, now's the time. And he just woke him up.
Caleb had just done things that they had just said were impossible. That reminds you that we serve a God of the impossible.
From there, he just kind of took off.
Caleb woke up with a very sweet, tender spirit. He was funny early on, like that humor came pretty early.
Caleb's progression, while it's been light speed for brain injury, is still very slow. Day by day, week by week, month by month, he just slowly, steadily made progress.
The only way we could do that was one day at a time. God provided enough for each day.
I was very joyful to God for allowing us to see that triumph.
Caleb's had to relearn how to eat, how to breathe, how to swallow. The one thing he hasn't had to relearn how to do is trust in the Lord. His spiritual life was never taken from him, because if God is in you, he never leaves you. God's using Caleb in ways that are absolutely miraculous.
I've gotten to go travel around the country and tell my story. And I'm getting to see people reconnect with that and come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So sometimes you might wonder what God is doing, but one day you'll come to not want to trade it for the world.
In tonight's Inspiring America, a young man who came back from tremendous adversity to show us what it means to go the distance.
Caleb Freeman has been sharing his story.
What a journey for Caleb Freeman.
Caleb Freeman.
Caleb Freeman from Newcastle. That is Caleb Freeman of Newcastle, finishing his first cross-country race since a car crash nearly killed him.
Congrats to Caleb. What an amazing comeback.
No one. Thank you for this day. I know every day is out of your grace. Help me run today, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I trust the Lord. Do I really think that he kept him on this earth, 75,000 pounds, hitting him, not a single broken bone, so that he could run in college or so that he could play basketball his senior year? No. I think he did that for a far greater reason, and it's what we're seeing Caleb do.
He could be laying in bed all day, but instead he's working to get better. He's investing in others. His boldness is just crazy.
Before the wreck, I was very quiet, and talking to people is something I kind of avoided. But I feel like God is causing me to talk to everyone. Hopefully they'll see from my life how God took someone that should have died and has now made him really live.
Heartbreaking because you just want people, you want people to not hurt. And but man, you know, I think that what you have to get to in your life, you say, God, I want you to get glory in whatever way brings you the most glory. And sometimes God gets the most glory by healing somebody in heaven, like he did with Trey. Sometimes he gets the most glory by healing somebody on earth. But here's the hard part. Sometimes he gets the most glory through just a life of endurance.
You get it, man?
I got it.
You got it?
The Lord, I don't know why he does things the way that he does them. And I don't understand the details of his plans, because he does work in such weird ways and sometimes frustrating ways. But there's only one thing in this life that I'm sure of, and that is that God is real and that he is faithful.
What I'm doing is happening for a reason. God is doing something bigger than I can see.
It's gonna play real soft. I did my best to get done. I was at my son's church. Caleb had gotten back. He went back to school. Graduated from high school. Graduated from two-year college. While I was there, he invited everybody he could to come. I spoke in his school. He invited 35 people. All 35 of them got saved. With a brain injury. You see, you need to make sure tonight that you're saved. And once you settle that, and some of us need to step it up in our faith. I promise you, when I preach this, I never preach it the same way. But here's what I'll tell God last thing before I go to bed. I want that kind of faith. Every since December 19th, 2017. I don't sleep through the night anymore. I'll wake up at 1:30 or 2, and I pray for Caleb, Tyler, whole list. I'll wake up at 4:30. I'll pray for Caleb again and again. But that's a picture of a couple that are still moving on. And you've got family, friends, teammates that ought to be here this week. I believe every time I do this, this could be the last night. Watch this. This could be the last week for some of your family and friends to get saved. Could be. And so we got to act that way. Would you bow your heads? How many here would say, if my heart were to stop, if I were to die, I'm the only one looking? By the way, how many of y'all needed that message tonight? Raise your hand. You needed it more than anything. Put them down. Faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So can I ask, and I promise you there's some lost people here. Caleb was one. You heard Scott. Grew up in a church, pastor. Dad's his pastor. And 18, screwing his life up, God saves him. Because somebody got him to church. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, how many here would say, if my heart were to stop, if I were to die? Listen to my question. I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer or filled out a card. I'm not asking if you've been baptized, dipped, dunked, sprinkled, christened. I'm not asking where you go to church. I'm asking a simple question. Are you saved? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many here would say, Brother Ken, if my heart were to stop, if I were to die tonight, I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? Please be careful. Please be careful. You know why I say that? I don't know how many times Scott probably raised his hand. My son raised his hands for 3 years knowing he was lost. Put him down. I'm going to ask the second question. Nobody's going to come grab you or follow you. But I want to know. How many here would say, Brother Ken, Mr. Freeman, yo, dude, this might surprise my friends, my family, my husband, wife, kids, maybe my church. But Brother Ken, I'm going to be more honest than I've ever been. As I listen tonight, I look at that. Brother Ken, if my heart were to stop, if I were to die, nobody looking around. Brother Ken, I honestly don't know that I've ever been saved. I honestly don't know that I'm a Christian. And I'm tired of being paralyzed with pride and fear, guilt and shame. And so, Brother Ken, I may be the only one here, every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Ken, I honestly don't know that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hands? Put them up high. Come on, put them up high. Let me see. Hold them up high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Put them back down. I'm going to ask it a second time, and this is why. Some didn't raise their hand to either question. So either God's not dealing with you, maybe done dealing with you, don't think so, or you just don't need God. You'll never know you need God till you need God. So can I ask it again? How many one more time say, Brother Ken, this might surprise people here, but if my heart were to stop, if I were to die, I honestly don't know that I'm saved. Don't know that I'm a Christian, but I want to know. Would you pray for me? Raise your hands one more time. Come on, put them up high. Come on, mom, dad, all over this room, unashamed, put them down. Now you that raised your hands, listen to my voice quickly. The Bible says you got to believe. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that he's Lord, believe that he raised from the dead, he said, I'll save you. So here's what I'd like to do with you, 15 or 20 that I could see. If tonight you'd like to be saved, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. It's not a get out of hell prayer. It's not a magical prayer. You see, the prayer won't save you. The prayer is a confession of your heart. So you can whisper, softly speak it, you can move your lips, or you can shout it. But tonight, young lady, young man, church member, visitor, if you, staff member, whoever you are, if you tonight would like to be saved, pray this with me right now. Just say, hey, Jesus, I'm tired of being paralyzed. I'm tired of the guilt and the shame, the blame. And so, Jesus, tonight, if I'm the only one, I believe that you died for me on my cross and you died for my sins. Thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. And I say this, hey, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. You don't got to make a list because he knows your heart. I'm sorry for the garbage in my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Now say this, Jesus, tonight, I want to repent. Here's what that means. Change my direction, how I walk. Say it. Change my mind, how I think. Change my purpose, how I live. I receive you into my life. And with my lips, I want to call you Lord, Savior, Father, Friend, forever. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that prayer was your heart, I don't care who you are or what you've done, God saved you.